Welcome, and thank you for joining us today for There Is a Hope, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Mark Howard, pastor of Christ Community Church in Bells, Tennessee. These next few minutes could very well be a divine appointment the Lord has for your life, as you hear what He has to say to you personally, and as you trust in the hope that He offers to you in Jesus Christ. And now, let's join Dr. Howard as he shares God's Word with us today.
And welcome into another opportunity to share our hearts together here on There's a Hope podcast. Have you ever thought about the answer to this question? What would it take to bring people together? Now, there are multitudes of organizations that have asked that question when trying to get people to come together for a certain purpose. And once those people get together, they want them to be of one mind and of one heart and of one purpose. And you could go in a lot of directions when thinking about what really brings people together. I'm here today to share with you, in my heart, I think one of the greatest things that brings people together are those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they love His Word. And when you get people who love Jesus passionately, personally, relationally, if you get those people with a copy of God's Word that they have and bring them together, whether it's just one-on-one or whether it's 5,000 people or anything in between, there is nothing like that type of gathering. For when that atmosphere takes place, to be true to our hearts and to the Lord that we love and the Lord that we serve and the Lord that we sing about and the Lord that we share with other people, to be true to Him, we come together to seek Him. You shall seek me and find me, the Lord said, when you're willing to search for me with all your heart. That's one reason we gather every week together here on There's a Hope podcast. We are seeking Him. And we're seeking Him because He first sought us out. And once that relationship is established, the two are constantly to be moving closer and closer one to another. Now, what a book we have to open today. What we know as the Bible, the Word of God. Have you ever wondered where the term Bible comes from? Well, this is an interesting biblical fact, that the word Bible never occurs in Scripture. Well, why do we call it the Bible? Well, if we go back and study history, we would find that when the Greek-speaking Jews talked about the Word of God, they used an expression which literally means the scrolls or the books. In fact, the word Bible was first used by Christians around AD 223. That's a long time ago. But at that point in time, they were only referring to the New Testament, but it wasn't long down the road before both the Old and the New Testament were brought together into one single volume, which is still called to this day the Bible. And what a wonderful book this is. One book composed of 66 smaller books. And we know that there were at least 40 different human writers who wrote over a period of about 1,500 years, and most of those writers did not know each other. There were kings and poets and priests and government officials and farmers and fishermen and doctors and on and on and on, and even God-appointed leaders that the Lord chose to be the human writers of that which He would place from His mind and heart into their mind and heart, which they would write down, which we have the privilege of having our own personal copy of all 66 books. Just think, they were writing a letter, sometimes just to an individual, sometimes to churches, sometimes to God's people in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, and all of that was preserved. And if you and I are going to be true to the Scripture, I want you to think of the Word of God with me today like this, that the Word of God has one author. You say, wait a minute, Mark, I thought you said there were 40 writers. There were, but the Word of God only has one author, and that's God Himself. You say, where is that defined for us in the Bible? Well, that's a great question, and it's a scripture verse that you ought to be very familiar with, because from time to time, if you have people who are seeking the Lord, they might ask the question, how can you really trust that book? Who wrote that book? How did we get the Bible? Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. This is a very inspiring truth, and it was Paul's writing to his son in the ministry by the name of Timothy. Timothy was very young. He was a timid young man, but the Lord left him with God's people in the city of Ephesus when Paul pulled away. And here's what he wrote to Timothy in verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture. Now, it seems like here lately we have been having our hearts arrested by the word all. It's not a word we need to skip over. All has an intended purpose every time we read it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And here, all Scripture. Now look what it says about the Scripture, which is another name for the Bible, the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's the key right there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now that phrase, inspiration of God, comes from two different words in the language of the New Testament, which was the Greek language. First of all, you have the word that identifies who the author is of the Scripture, and that's God. And then the word inspiration of means to breathe or to breathe upon. So in other words, the Word of God is God-breathed. Not man-created, but God-breathed. I mean, right there we are being told and we're being taught that God is the source of every book of the Bible. Every Scripture is God-breathed. Now, did God use the personality of those individuals who wrote these different books that we have in the Word of God? Absolutely, He did. They all wrote with a different style, a human style that they were gifted with. But even Peter tells us over in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 21, in referencing the Scripture, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Here's the truth. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God chose men to be His spokesman, men who uttered those thoughts given to them by the Spirit of God. And they wrote in detail what God wanted us to know. So regardless of where you read in the Bible, it's not the words of men, but it is in truth the Word of God. Now, an interesting thought came to me this week. You say, Mark, do you just have thoughts pop in your head? No, I believe my thoughts, if I'm walking with the Lord, are God-directed. We have to guard our thoughts. We have to guard our minds. But when you're walking in fellowship with the Lord, He will give you thoughts and things to think about. Throughout the Scripture, there are multitudes of questions that are asked from the Lord to people. So here's one of the things that the Lord put on my heart this week, that sometimes people refer to the Word of God, to the Bible, as my Bible. In other words, someone might see you walking down the street, or someone might see you on a college campus, or someone might see you in a coffee shop with the Word of God, and they don't know what it is, but they might say to you, hey, what is that? And you say, and I would say, hey, it's my Bible. I got to thinking about that. In actuality, it's not my Bible. It's not your Bible. In actuality, it is the words of God. It's the words from God that you and I have a copy of. Now, wouldn't that be interesting the next time someone sees you with the Bible and they ask you the question, hey, what have you got there? What are you reading? And you don't say, oh, it's my Bible that I'm reading out of. No, you say, oh, it's the Word of God. It's the words of God. Now, granted, they might say, well, what's the Word of God for? And by the way, if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, let me help us all here today to understand what the Word of God is for. That's what Paul did with Timothy, and I'm just going to pass along the inspired Word of God that Paul gave to Timothy so he would have a grasp on what he was reading and the purpose behind what he was reading. Look what it says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. First thing it says is the Word of God is profitable. That means it is useful. There's a benefit to the Word of God. There's an advantage to getting into the Word of God. It assists us in areas where we need help. So the Word of God is profitable. He starts listing the things that the Word of God is profitable for. Number one, he said it's profitable for doctrine. Now I remember many years ago when the word doctrine was being used, it's almost like people turned up their nose at the word doctrine. I even heard people say, oh, I don't like to study doctrine. Well, they didn't know what they're talking about because they heard the word, but they didn't actually understand what the word doctrine means. If you look into the meaning behind the word doctrine, and the word doctrine is used here, it literally means the teaching of God. It's the foundation upon which God wants our life to be built upon. Never be afraid to study doctrine. It's simply God's teaching. By the way, if you go to Psalm chapter 119 and you read through those 176 verses, mark this down as you read through. Mark the times that the psalmist who wrote that particular psalm said to the Lord, teach me, Lord. Teach me, O God. Over and over and over. He's crying out to the Lord for that. Hey, question. When you get into the Word of God, do you ever stop and say, O God, teach me? Lord, please teach me what you want me to see and understand today. Don't just open it up and let your finger drop down a verse and just start reading. No, stop, because God has an appointed word he wants to speak to your life. You can't come away from the Word of God and not have heard from God if you get into that humble position of, Lord, teach me. I don't care if you're sitting in a worship service, in a coffee shop by yourself, or in a group Bible study. Doesn't matter what anybody else does. You stop and you say to the Lord, Lord, please teach me. You don't have to say it out loud, but just in your heart to the Lord. Lord, I'm opening your words. Please teach me. Watch what happens. So the Word of God is for doctrine. In other words, it tells you what is right. Number two, the Word of God is also for reproof. What do we mean by the word reproof? Reproof is what happens when we get into the Word of God and the Spirit of God begins to work on us, because He knows everything about us, and sometimes He brings us to a point of conviction about something. It means to cut deep. It means to rebuke our sin. It's truth beyond dispute. It means to confront us. Now don't say, well, that's why I never open the Word of God and read it. I don't want to be confronted by anyone, much less God. Why are you scared about being confronted by God? He knows all about you anyway, but He's there to pull you out of the muck and mire. Everything in this world is trying to take you down and stifle you and destroy your testimony and to move you from a place of being hot to being cold. And if He can't keep you cold, He'll settle for lukewarm. You don't want to live like that. Be thankful. When God confronts you about something, stop and say, thank you. You know why He's doing that? Because He loves you. What if He never convicted you about anything and just let all your sins add up and leave you in the misery of living in sin? That's not the kind of God that we know, that we serve, that has come to change our life. So the Word of God teaches us, number one, what is right. Secondly, it teaches us what is not right. Thirdly, when you get into the Word of God, it tells you how to get right. Because it uses the word correction. It tells you how to get right. It has the idea of setting something straight. The truth in the Word of God is out to improve your life, improve your character, to bring you along to become more and more like Jesus. You ever thank the Lord for helping you to get right? The fourth thing, the Word of God is given to us for instruction in righteousness. So we see that the Word of God tells us what is right. It tells us what's not right. Number three, it tells us how to get right. And look at number four, instruction in righteousness. It tells us how to stay right. Instruction, that's the word training. The Word of God is there to build you up. Yes, sometimes God has to tear us down in order to build us up. But He's not there to ruin your life. He's there to rebuild your life. He's simply trying to show you how to do it His way and not your way. By the way, you will get along better with the Lord every day if you will make the commitment to do it His way, not your way. So in other words, God's Word tells us what to do, it tells us what not to do, and then it tells us what to do when we've done what we were told not to do in order not to do it again. This is the most practical book in all the world. I mean, think about the Word of God. When placed on a bookshelf with other books, the Bible is superior to any and all of those books that have ever been written. I mean, years ago, the Word of God was referred to and called the Holy Bible. You say, well, why was it called the Holy Bible? Well, just think about the word holy. What does the word holy mean? It means something that's sacred, something that's set apart, something that is sanctified, something that is holy. So the words in the Word of God are sacred words. I remember when I was just beginning to learn about preaching, that there was a school of thought that would say to young preacher boys, hey, you need some way to get people's attention when you go into the pulpit or when you go into a Bible study to teach God's Word. And one of the best things you can do is say something funny just to get the people drawn in. And to this day, there are some people that tell jokes and tell funny little stories to get people drawn into the Word of God. Why? Why in the world do we have to be funny to draw people into the Word of God? That's the Spirit's job to draw them in. What we need to do is just open it up and get into it with that anticipation that God is here to speak to me. He doesn't need comedians in the pulpit. That's why it's called the Holy Bible. You say, well, I don't want to go somewhere and study the Word of God and it be just a dull time. I'm not against humor. But I'm just saying, when God shows up, you're going to have the greatest time of your life with the truth He's going to reveal to you, life-changing truth that you'll not get anywhere else. Let me share with you today one of the clearest pictures of the Bible that is found in the Bible. Have you ever wondered what the purpose of the Bible is? Let's go over to Psalm chapter 19. This is a great, great passage of Scripture here. I love this passage. It would be hard for some people to believe that, hey, in the Old Testament, it tells us the purpose of the Word of God. Absolutely. And if you get over here to chapter 19, you're going to see how God chose to reveal Himself to mankind. I'm going to start in verse 1. We won't tarry because there's a lot to cover here. But notice what it says in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. What's he talking about here? He's talking about creation. He's talking about his work that he did when he created the heavens and the earth. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork, God's handiwork. Think of it. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I read that the creation of God is his testimony to his craftsmanship. Think about what the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You see, our lives, God creating man and woman, that was a part of his creative ability. So it says in verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. We even saw that recently with the eclipse that people here in the United States and in other parts of the world were able to experience. They talked about when the moon got in between the earth and the sun, and you were able to see that complete coverage, that the temperature actually dropped 6 or 8 degrees. But then as the moon began to move away through the rotation, and how God created all the heavenly bodies to operate. Isn't that amazing? Who else but God could have done that? I'll tell you, these people that sit around and try to figure out how the earth came to be and the world came to be and how old the universe is and how it all just went poof one day and just exploded, and this is all what we see today as the big boom. I just scratch my head like, your explanation does nothing for my spirit man. But when I go and read Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 and Psalm chapter 8 and Psalm chapter 19 here, it causes me to remember that old, old hymn that is still being sung by Christians all over the world today. Holy, holy, holy. Remember what it says? All thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. The heavens declare the glory of God. So it talks about the work of God, but next he talks about the Word of God. You're going to find out the purpose for the Word of God. Watch this. It says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is, what's that next word? It's perfect. The Word of God is perfect, the Bible says. It converts, it changes the soul of man. The Word of God is the avenue that the Lord uses through the conviction of the Holy Spirit to bring us into that relationship with Himself. The Word of God that's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God where Jesus prayed right before he went to the cross. Father, sanctify your own with your truth. Your Word is truth. The law of the Lord, think about it, it's perfect. You say, well, Mark, I need a little bit more evidence as to what makes the Word of God profitable in my life. Well, just back up one chapter. Hey, one chapter. Psalm chapter 18, verse 30. Listen to this. As for God, His way is perfect. His way, the word way there means the road he wants us to travel, the path he wants us to go down in life, the direction that he gives to us, the journey that he has us on. Listen to this now. As for God, his way is perfect. Now, there's no way that you and I can walk in absolute perfection on this earth. But as I read this scripture here, there is one way that you can walk perfectly in your life. You say, when is that? When could I walk perfectly? When you recognize and you yield your life to what verse 30 says, as for God, His way is perfect. Oh, Mark, that's impossible. I can never live perfectly on this earth. Well, let's see what the psalmist said in verse 32. In the ways of the Lord, you hear His voice, you listen to His voice, you pay attention, you hear what He's saying to you, and you live a life of obedience to what He is directing you in your life, the Bible says that that way, which is His way, is perfect. You're on a perfect path when you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. There's a peace on His path that we are running around to try to find in something or someone or some event or some experience or some vacation. The Lord says, no, my way is perfect. Come with me. Get in the yoke with me. I'm not saying that you and I are going to be perfect this side of heaven, but when you're walking on His way, you're not walking in sin, are you? No, you're walking in the Spirit, you're listening to Him, you're obeying Him, and having joy in the process because you're with Him and He's with you. In His presence is fullness of joy. Fullness, fullness, fullness. I remember years ago, I came off the golf course with three other guys, and I mean, we had been out there in the summertime heat. And one of the men I was playing with, his brother ran a restaurant here in the city where I live. And we went to that restaurant. It was about 2:30 in the afternoon. Nobody was basically in the restaurant eating at the time, but they came over and they took our drink orders and everybody wanted sweet tea. And I mean, they brought out those 32-ounce glasses. And the girl would come over to the table and she'd say, how much sweet tea do you want? And every one of us said, we want it full. We want it to the brim, to the very top of the glass. In His presence is fullness of joy. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will, what? Trust and obey. Oh, by the way, as for God, His way is perfect. Verse 30, keep reading. The Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord now, the Word of the Lord is proven. So His way is perfect and His Word is also perfect. It's proven. It's true. So if you go back over to chapter 19, the law of the Lord, perfect, converting the soul. Number two, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Number three, the statutes of the Lord are right. Look at this, rejoicing the heart. When you get into the Word of God, His statutes are right to the point that they cause your heart to rejoice when you're doing it God's way. Psalm 33:4 says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. The word of the Lord is right. Next, we come to the phrase, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Now, watch this. If you're willing to follow the commandments of the Lord, they're pure. In other words, they're true, they're transparent, they're unadulterated, they're authentic. Thank you, Lord, for Your commandments. It's sad that some people get the word commandments mixed up with, oh, that's just a bunch of do's and don'ts, and I don't want to live a life like that. Well, is that what you say when you're going down a highway at 75 miles an hour? There's rules and regulations out there. What would happen if you said to yourself, you know, those are just rules and regulations. I choose not to pay any attention to any of these signs out here. I'm going to drive like I want to. How long would that last? What if a pilot got in a plane that you were on in the back of that jet and he said, you know, today I'm not going to fly by the rules and regulations of the FAA. I'm just going to go out here and take off when I want to, land when I want to, fly at whatever altitude I want to. I'm just going to do it my way. How many people would be saying, I'm okay with that. I'm just going to sit on the plane. No, every person would be screaming their head off, let me off this plane before it leaves the ground. Let me read to you the bright side of the commandments of the Lord. It's Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. The commandment is a lamp, the law is a light. Now His commandments, the word commandments means an authoritative order, but it's a lamp. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It shows me where I am in my life, and it's a light unto my path. It shows you where to go in life. And where should you and I be going? We have to just simply go back to Psalm chapter 18. As for God, His way is perfect. He makes my way perfect. I stay on the road, the path, the direction, the journey that He wants me on, and I go with Him. I don't go alone. Oh, the time that you're going to feel alone is when you go your own path, your own direction, your own journey, your own road that you want to travel on. That's when you're going to feel lonely. As long as you're doing this with Him. And just in case you need one more verse to back that up, Psalm chapter 30 and verse 5, remember we read in Psalm 19 and verse 8, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You get over to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. Every word. That's like saying all the words of God are pure. It's the standard for our lives as His children of how to live life. That word there in Proverbs 35, pure, means it's unmixed. It's tested. It's proven. It's true. There are no errors. Every word of God is pure. And the Lord's a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Just two more. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. As you read the Word of God, you and I need to read the Word of God in the fear of God. Now, when I say the fear of God, I'm not talking about being scared of God. The word fear means in awe of God, in respect of God, in reverence of God, as we read this book. And remember, it's His words that we're reading. So the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The judgments of the Lord. I just had a little footnote by that verse, and I'm going to turn over to Psalm 119, verse 108. The psalmist prayed, "Accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord." Wow, I thought the free will offerings are things you put in the offering plate, or the offering basket, or the offering box. He's talking about the free will offerings of his mouth. And next he says, "And teach me your judgments." You know what the judgments of God literally means? It's what God says. Again, I know a lot of people don't like the word judgments, but if you read Psalm 119, verse 7, "I will praise you when I learn your righteous judgments." You want to stay out of trouble? Stay in this book. And probably at this point in life, more than ever before, every one of us need a revival for the Bible. A revival for the Word of God. I'll close with verse 10. More to be desired. Now, he's summing up everything he said about the Word of God. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Now, there's a big move out today trying to encourage people to buy precious metals. And at the top of the list is buy gold. We see that everywhere. We hear that everywhere. These people that we've seen coming out of Hollywood, and now they're promoting buy gold. I've got gold. I've got silver. You need to do it too. Listen, that's your choice if you want to invest in things like that. But I'll tell you one thing about precious metals. The price on those things fluctuates up and down, up and down, up and down. Let me ask you a question. Does the Word of God ever fluctuate? That's why the psalmist said, "More to be desired are His words than gold, yes, more than fine gold." And he says that the Word of God is also sweeter than honey and sweeter than the honeycomb. I don't know about you, but I love honey. There's something about getting a big old spoonful of honey in my mouth. I've got some at home right now I use on a peanut butter sandwich every now and then. There's nothing like that taste of honey. But he tells us the Word of God is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Psalm 119, 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Moreover, by them, by the Word of God, David said, "Your servant is warned, he's taught, he's admonished, and in keeping them," listen to this, "in keeping the Word of God, there is great reward." That's why we read the other day out of Psalm chapter 1, the outcome of a person who will delight in the Word of God and meditate on God's Word day and night. It says, "You will become like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever you do shall prosper." Because in keeping the Word of God, there is great reward. Now, when I say reward there, I'm not talking about your bank account running over with so much money you don't know what to do with it. God does provide for our needs, and sometimes God gives to us financially in ways that we were never expecting. But I think the prospering there has more to do with you and I being children of God and a part of His kingdom. We prosper as we walk and live with Him in His kingdom. Remember, kingdom means the rule, the authority over our lives. You do it God's way, God says, "I'm going to bless you." Oh, I was reading this morning out of Deuteronomy where the Lord told the children of Israel, "You obey my word and I will bless you. You disobey my word and I will curse you." That's strong language. But God's saying to us, you can choose to do it my way or you will regret that you did not do it my way. "For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." What you sow, you will grow. Take that to heart. What you sow, you will grow. He's made it very clear to us here what He wants us to sow our lives into. By the way, remember down in verse 14, the more time you give to the Lord and the more time you give to His Word, it will affect your speech and it will affect your heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Now, the only way to pray that prayer and see the answer to that prayer is to do what we're taught in verse 7 through verse 10. And there's a lot more left in verse 11, 12, and 13 that you can read yourself this upcoming week of what you will be preserved from and what you will be preserved for. As you're having joy every time you get into this book, celebrating the Word of God. Remember, it's not my Bible. It's not your Bible. It's the Word of God. Let the words of this song as we close out today come from your heart and from your lips to the Lord as you see God's Word begin to truly work in your life. The Word is working mightily in me. The Word is working mightily in me. No matter what the circumstances, what I feel or see, the Word is working mightily in me. And Lord Jesus, that is our prayer this day. And may there truly be a revival for the Bible in our hearts and lives as never before. Especially as you've made clear to us today the advantages of doing it your way and the disadvantages of doing it our way. And may we declare as Joshua did one day as he got toward the end of life, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we pray this, believing the promise. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.
You've been listening to There Is a Hope, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Mark Howard, pastor of Christ Community Church in Bells, Tennessee. You can hear Dr. Howard every week right here on this podcast, where he'll be sharing a new message from God's Word that centers in the hope that you can find for your daily life in Jesus Christ. Should you have any questions about today's program or desire to share any prayer needs so that someone might pray for you this week, you may write us at There Is a Hope, P.O. Box 610, Bells, Tennessee 38006. Or you may contact us by email at thereisahope@cccbells.net. And above all, it's our prayer that you remember that regardless of what you're facing in life today, there has been, there is, and there always will be a hope in Jesus.